The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Great. You guys, you folks can have a seat. We welcome you again to Summerside. My name is Devin. I'm the lead pastor here. But I tell you what, you can just call me Devin, right? I know sometimes, especially if you're new, you're trying to pick up the culture of a church or an organization. You don't really know what titles to use. And I'll grant it to you that it's a little bit complex when it comes to pastors. There's a lot of different titles or different forms or different ways to express the office of pastor. I wrote a couple down. Think about this. You could come up to me and call me any of the following. Pastor, clergy, priest, father, preacher, reverend, bishop, elder, overseer, parson, provost, vicar, curate, chaplain. I've gotten most of those, I got to be honest. Right? But you can just call me Devin. I'll keep it simple. Right? I'll call you by your name, you call me by my name. And you know, and I think that some of the sheer number of titles that pastors carry sometimes, it's an indication of something, right? It's an indication of the reality that sometimes pastors can get put on a pedestal and we have wrong thinking, non-biblical thinking, thinking that isn't actually based on the Bible, that seems to communicate that we pay the pastor to do the ministry and the rest of us just sit back and enjoy, right? Or not enjoy and criticize, right? It's one of the two. This actually is not just a new or a modern issue. This is an issue that the Christian church has wrestled with throughout history. And you see this especially pronounced, especially poorly done in the Middle Ages, right? Where you have the Bible being written in a language that the common people didn't even read, right? That the common people couldn't even understand. Not only did they not have the printing press yet, I'm thinking in the 12, 13, 1400s, they didn't have the printing press, they didn't have a Bible in front of them, but they would go to a church service that would be conducted in a different language by the spiritual elite. Right? I mean, you talk about dividing up the church, what happened is it's called the clergy and the lay divide. Right? So you have the clergy, which were viewed as, you know, the pastors, which were viewed as the spiritually elite, the people who had the goods, who had God's ear. You know, there's 3 minutes in the game and you're down by one. Well, you're going to put the pastors out on the ice, right? You're not going to put the lay people. Come on, right? You even think about the title, a lay person, right? You've heard that. I'm just a lay person. It's not the best term, right? I'm not really comfortable with that term. You think about it. You know, if you go to the doctor, you don't want somebody coming into the office and being like, hey, how you doing? So I'm not actually a doctor. I'm just a lay person. But I have lots of experience and I'm earnest and I'm ready to go. You wouldn't be too comfortable about that, would you? But the Christian church is different. What we do here is different. There's not one person or two people or a few people who have the spiritual goods, who have the capacity to serve and to love and to minister on behalf of God, but it's actually a community of people. This is called the priesthood of all believers. Okay, maybe you've heard this term or maybe this is totally new to you, but let me unpack that for you. The priesthood of all believers. This is a very significant biblical teaching that during the Reformation, Christians kind of recaptured or rediscovered. And it's the view that all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, who recognize that he is God the Son, come to live among us, die in our place, and be raised from the dead, that all who recognize that and call out to him for salvation become new creations. And that's what we talked about last week. They become something new. God doesn't come to us just to improve us. He comes to us to transform us. So he comes, the Spirit of God lives in us, and he makes us a new creation. And that changes everything about who we are. It changes our affections, our desires. Some of you are living testimonies to this truth, right? That when you became a Christian, Jesus changed you, transformed you. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, in the church, we don't really have lay people, quote unquote. We are all priests in Christ's church. What this means is that each of us, those who have put their faith in Jesus, can minister on behalf of Him. All of us have the same access to God the Father through the work of Jesus. Right? There's nothing better about my prayers than yours. Right? And that is fundamental to understand and to realize as we go forward as a church. The church lost this for a number of years back in the Middle Ages. And through the Reformation, people began to recognize this and they began to do something about it. You know, take a guy like John Wycliffe. So he's in the 1300s. And he was a dissident from the Catholic Church. And he translated the Bible from Latin into Middle English, the language at the time. And after his death, he was declared a heretic for daring to give the Bible to the people, to the common people, instead of having it reserved for the priestly class. And so you know what they did to him? After he was dead, they went and they dug up his bones and they burned them. And that's like, that is tough. Right? That's malicious. That's a whole different level. Take somebody like Tyndale. Right? William Tyndale. He's in the 1500s and he translated the Bible into English. And his translation serves as really the precursor to all of our modern translations. He was hung and then burned at the stake. Right? For daring to give the common people God's word in their language, a language that they could understand. Martin Luther, German monk, did the same thing in Germany. He translated the Bible into the common language. And because they were recognizing that if you are a Christian, you are a priest in God's kingdom. It means that you can minister and serve and bring God's presence into people's lives around you. It means that you should have access to God's word to read it and understand it. That you don't need somebody else to tell you what's in God's word. That's why at Summerside, we stick close to the Bible. Right? We don't close our Bibles and say, hey, listen to this guy up front, because he's got 32 years of life experience. And he's been around the block. And you know, he's got all kinds of wisdom to share. It's like, no, if this was all on me, oh, I'd pack it in. I'd find something else to do. Right? But I love what I do. Because my job is not to figure out theological truth and give it to you. My job is to open up the Bible and say, hey, here's what God says. Here's what God's word says. And that's why you sit there with your Bibles open saying, yep, not sure about that. Right? There are differences of opinions, sure, so don't send me some scathing email on some minor point because, you know, sometimes my email provider just deletes certain emails, and so, maybe that would be the case. But here's the point I'm making, okay? If you are a new creation in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. If you are a new creation in Christ, if you have been saved by Jesus, if He has transformed you, you have a mission. You have a calling. You have a longing deep in your new spiritual DNA to see Jesus glorified, to see other people know Him, to see other people transformed by Him. And so today what we're doing is we're looking at how the new creation that we are in Christ leads to a new passion and mission. Because here's what I found. When I interact with people, when people share their hearts and they're a genuine Christ follower, they have been transformed, they are new creations, here's what they want. Here's what you want. It's to be used by God. It's to make a difference for Him. It's to point people to Him. If you are a genuine Christ follower, somebody who has been transformed, somebody who is a new creation, you will have new desires and new affections to see Jesus lifted up. But here's the problem. We discount ourselves. We pull ourselves out of the game kind of thing, right? And we say, hey, you know what, Devin, I've never been to Bible school. I haven't studied formally. My gifts don't lie in the public kind of giftings. I mean, can God really use me? Is God really going to use me? And what we need to be clear on is that if you are a new creation, there is new hope for mission and ministry. Right? There is great hope that 2018 will be Summerside's greatest year of glorifying God and ministering. Because if we are a new creation in Christ, He has given us this mission. And He's given us everything we need to fulfill it. And so today I'm going to be speaking primarily to those who are Christians. Those who have recognized their need for Jesus and trusted in Him. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, first of all, welcome. We'd love you to come back. But secondly, just listen in. Okay, as we share, as I share, our heart to see Jesus lifted up and our heart to see people who right now are broken and lost and headed to hell find their hope in Jesus. So that Jesus is glorified, Jesus' name is lifted up, Jesus' name is celebrated, and so that broken people can find their hope in Him. Right? That's our heart, and I hope that you hear that today. So we're working through this concept of being a new creation. Last week it was, if you're a new creation, everything changes. If you're a new creation, everything changes. And today it's about, if you're a new creation, how do you have confidence that this year is going to be a new year where God can really use you? Right? What kind of realizations or understanding do we need moving forward? And we're going to go right back to 2 Corinthians, where we were last week. So get your Bibles. Open them up and look with me at 2 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can grab one of those. It'll have a table of contents if you don't know where 2 Corinthians is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now keep in mind, right? This is Paul writing to an incredibly broken, messed up church. Right? This is, you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, right? This was a church in a city that was just like Las Vegas. It was party central. It was rough. It was kind of an intersection of cultures. It was a port city. So there was all kinds of ruffians around. It was a rough, rough, messed up place. And it was a rough, rough, messed up church. But Paul is encouraging them. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 5 in verse 16. Okay? This is God's word. So look what Paul says here. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Listen to this. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, keep reading the first few verses of chapter 6 with me. As God's co-workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, 4, and 5 we're going to read. We put no stumbling block in anybody's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And he continues on for the rest of this saying, that as he lives in front of these believers, as he lives his life in front of this church, he does so in such a way to not discredit the message that he's sharing. This is God's word for us. Now, the metaphor that Paul's going to use here and that I'm going to run with is this concept of being an ambassador. Okay? So, this was written almost 2,000 years ago in the Greco-Roman Empire under Roman rule, right? So, you have Rome has its Caesars, its leaders. They are incredibly effective at conquering and subduing different lands. They had a really unique way of doing this. in that they would go and they would conquer a people, but they wouldn't eradicate the host culture. They would allow the host culture to kind of continue in some ways, provided that they submitted to Rome and paid taxes to Rome, and perhaps, if need be, contribute to a military campaign. So you think about what Paul is doing here. He's using very significant language. He says, you now are ambassadors of Christ. If you are a new creation, you are an ambassador. And he's reminding people of what they've experienced in the Roman Empire. Where, yes, the Caesar or the emperor may not be present in any one city. He's usually going to stick around close to home in Rome because that's where the parties happen, right? But he's saying to the people, my ambassador is going to go on my behalf. And so this was a common thing in the ancient world, and it's common today. Ambassadors represent the sending government, the sending emperor, the sending king. And Paul is saying, if you are a new creation in Christ, you're an ambassador. If you've experienced the new birth, you are given new desires, new affections, and part of that involves the new job description of being an ambassador of Christ. And so we're going to look today at three realizations that you and I need to wrestle through if we're going to be good ambassadors of Christ. We are new in Christ. If you've trusted in Him, you are called to be an ambassador. Are you going to be a good one or a poor one? Right? That's the question. So there's three realizations in this passage about what it means to be a new creation walking as an ambassador of Christ. So here's the first one. As an ambassador of the king, you have a message from the king. I mean, look at some of the words that Paul gives here. He says that God has given us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to Himself. He's committing to us the message of reconciliation. He's imploring His audience here, He's begging His audience to respond to the message of the gospel. If you and I are ambassadors of Christ, we have a message from Him that we are called to communicate. Being a new creation, looking ahead at 2018, hoping and praying that God's going to use you, at its foundation is all about having clarity, precision, and familiarity with the gospel message. Right? Now, I'm not saying that this means that our only job is to go on a street corner and shout at people. Right? That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that you and I, as we go out as ambassadors of Christ, that we go out with a sense of clarity about the gospel message. That's why every single Sunday, our topic is essentially the same. It's Jesus, who He is, and what He's done, and the difference that that makes in our life. Because it all comes back to this gospel message. When you read the Bible, the New Testament, you'll see that the writers of the New Testament can't go more than three or four lines without talking or tying their topic back to the good news of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Right? What has He done for us? What difference does that make? That is the message that we are called to be known for. If we are ambassadors, we are called to go out with clarity on this message. It's a message that we proclaim. It's a message that we herald. It's a message that we communicate verbally. Think about it this way. The image that the New Testament gives for Jesus as King is that He is the King who has come and through His death and resurrection conquered. What seemed like defeat in His death on the cross was actually the means of victory. That when Jesus is raised from the dead, He is raised victorious over sin, over hell, over Satan. He is raised victorious. He is the conquering, reigning King in heaven right now. And the King is coming back. And we are heralds and we are ambassadors who go out and tell people who aren't yet aware of the rule and reign of our King that Jesus is King. We go and we tell people all that He has accomplished, that He is coming back. But all those who trust in Him right now, all those who submit to the coming King will be welcomed by Him. It all starts with this gospel message that the King is coming and we are His ambassadors saying to people, be prepared. This King brings about a kingdom that is better than anything else in this world. This King brings freedom. This King brings hope. This king brings restoration. This king brings healing. That is what this king does. Won't you submit to him? Won't you follow him? Won't you honor him as king? That is the message that we go out carrying. We are the ambassadors of the coming king. And here's what this means. We can't soften or tinker with the message. We're an ambassador, right? An ambassador isn't tasked with generating his own kind of messaging campaign. He relays messages from headquarters. He relays messages from the Capitol. You and I as new creations don't have the ability or the right to make this up or to soften the gospel message. We don't have the right as ambassadors of Christ to add to the message by coming up with a list of rules and regulations and saying Christians can't do this, Christians can't do this. We don't have the right to add to it. Something I love doing, it's a little bit sadistic of me, but I've done it recently. But, you know, there was a time that anytime I'd meet a Christian, I'd kind of poke a little bit and I'd say, so tell me about what it means to be a Christian. You know, and so tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? And, you know, you can sometimes you see people's lights, like, this is what I've trained for. Don't blow it. And unfortunately, the vast majority of times that I ask that, now, mind you, this was to you know, people probably a little bit younger, a little bit after high school. They would say, being a Christian means doing this, this, and this. Or it means being a good person who does this and this and this. And it breaks my heart, right? Because the message of the gospel, being a Christian, is not that you are so such and such, that you are so good, that, or that you go to church, or that you read your Bible, or that you love people. Those are the effects of being a Christian. Being a Christian means you recognize that there is nothing good in you that you can contribute to your salvation. You can't earn God's favor. And unfortunately, as I asked this question, the message from the king wasn't communicated. The message that I received from these individuals was basically, Christians are just people who follow a list of rules. That's not going to transform you. We are ambassadors. We proclaim the message. We don't tinker with it. We don't add to it. We don't minimize it. We simply proclaim it. Okay? To be honest with you, one of my favorite Sundays to preach is Easter. Right? Because the last thing on Easter that you'll ever hear me do is defend the resurrection. Why? Because I get a chance to proclaim it. Do you see the difference? We don't have to go around defending or arguing people into God's kingdom. We go out and we proclaim it. And that proclamation is what God uses. We are ambassadors of the King, and we have been given a message to proclaim and to herald. That's it. We don't minimize it. We don't tinker with it. That's it. Here's the second thing you notice from this passage. The second realization. As an ambassador of the king, you have a better story to live. You have a better way to live. You have an attractive life to live to point people to the gospel. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. I love this. Right after Paul proclaims the gospel, right, in verses 10 to 21, he transitions, and look at what he says in verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anybody's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Then for the next number of verses, he goes through a list of things, right? So he says both in suffering through negative elements of being a Jesus follower and through the positive elements of the positive example of his love and his truthfulness and with righteousness, all of this. He says through all of this, he tries to live his life in such a way that it's telling a story. He's trying to live his life in such a way that he is faithful and consistent with the message that he is living. So here's the point. The way that you live tells a story. You are writing a story page by page with the way that you live. And the question is, what kind of story is it? Right? What is it communicating? What is it showing that your ultimate treasure is? What is it demonstrating about where your identity at its deepest point is located or is found. Our lives are telling a story, and it's important that you and I, as we go out as ambassadors to the king, with a message from the king, have lives that are consistent with that message. You may have heard it this way. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words, okay? Now, if you have this tattooed somewhere on your body, you know, God bless you, live it out. But I'm just going to say that's kind of stupid, okay? Here's why, okay? Preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. The message of the gospel is verbal. It is a proclamation of what Jesus has done, right? It is the proclamation of what Jesus has accomplished. To preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. I've heard it described as, it makes about as much sense as, give me your phone number, but don't give me any digits. Right? You're like, well, no, there is a verbal component to this, right? At its core, it is a message. There are many nice people in the world. There are lots of kind people, right? If you think just being a nice person is going to bring people the clarity that they need to see Jesus as king and submit to him, you're mistaken, but I tell you this much. Whatever comes out of your mouth better be consistent with what's being lived out in your life. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He says, I put no stumbling block in front of people. I lived my life in such a way that it backed up the message that I was proclaiming. An effective community that is sharing the gospel and seeing people transformed, seeing people saved, right? Which we have been experiencing by God's grace. It comes through clarity with the message and consistency with life. Gospel ministry happens when there is clarity with our message and consistency with our life. And it's funny because oftentimes, as Christians, we're prone to one or the other, right? It's like, man, we know our Bible and we love telling people about it, and we are the king of internet debates. And, you know, you just dominate YouTube comment sections and take on all these atheists and, you know, but you just come across like a real jerk doing it. Is that consistent with the message? Probably not. Or some of us are prone to be like, somebody's like, why would you do this for me? Why would you serve me in such a selfless way? Why would you help in such a way? And you're just like, just 'cause. You know, just 'cause. And you miss that opportunity. You know, you're fearful and you're afraid. So let me encourage you, whatever side of this you are prone to err on, if you're prone to be, you know, all about theological truth and proclaiming the gospel message, but your life is not very attractive, or if you want to live a really nice life, but you would never, ever, ever risk outing yourself as a Jesus follower, let me challenge you. You want to see people transformed. You want to see God use you. Have clarity with your message. Have consistency with your life. It's not rocket science. We proclaim the message and we live the message. We proclaim the gospel and we live the gospel out. Your life is telling a story. The question is, what story is that telling? You know, you hear these horror stories of kids leaving the church these days, or youths, or, you know, millennials, or whatever. And first of all, I don't buy it. I don't buy it statistically. I think those things are a little bit biased. But secondly, if it is happening, I think what you may be witnessing is a generation of people who have grown up, and maybe there's been a little bit of clarity on the message. But has there been any consistency in what they've been seeing lived out? Parents, here's the greatest way to turn your children into people who walk away from Jesus. Okay? Parents, here's the greatest and quickest way for you to turn your kids into people who hate Jesus. Say one thing and live another thing. Say something with your words. Come to church, put on a brave face, fake it until you make it kind of thing. And in your life, don't exhibit any passion, any love, any gentleness, or anything resembling Christ-likeness. You want to know the best way to turn people off from this church? Talk a big game in here, sing about Jesus' love, but be cold and cliquish in the foyer. And I praise God that that's not an issue with our church. I praise God for the spirit of embrace and openness that we have here. But man, it's not rocket science. We are ambassadors. All we have to do is proclaim the good news of our King and live that good news out. Transformation happens when there's clarity with our message and consistency with our life. Okay? Here's the third thing you need to realize from this passage. As an ambassador of the King, not only do we have a message, not only do we have a story that we are called to live out, a reality to live out, but we also must recognize that we are placed by God strategically. That we are placed by God with intentionality and purpose. Look at what it says in verse 20 of chapter 5. This is so profound. Think about this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Think about that. If you're a new creation in Christ, if you are a Christian, a Jesus follower, if you have received him as your Lord and been saved by him, been born again, whatever title you identify with the most, if that reality has happened in you, God wants to make his appeal through you. That means that wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you do, God has a desire to appeal, to share, proclaim, and see the gospel lived out wherever you are. This is transformative. This will change your view of 2018. So think about this with me. Wherever Christians are, God desires to make his appeal through them, right? Jesus comes, and in a sense, he functions as an ambassador of God, because Jesus is God himself in the flesh. He represents God and all that God is. Jesus then dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, and he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to save people. And these people are saved into a body that has, at its core, its identity as ambassadors, as those who continue on. Jesus put it this way, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We, Summerside, are a sent people. We are ambassadors. Wherever you are, whatever you do, wherever you find yourself this week, God has you there strategically. So think this through with me. God has a purpose in where you live, in your community. God wants to make an appeal through you in your community. God wants to see you proclaim and live the gospel out in your community. To live lives that reflect the kingship of Jesus. To work for the betterment of your communities. To love those around you. To serve your neighbors. To model hospitality. Jesus has a purpose for you being in that community. So how do your neighbors view you? That weird religious family who's very standoffish? Right? Or people who open their lives, who open their hearts, who love those around them. God has you in that community strategically. Add to that, I mean, even your workplace. Right? One of the things I hate hearing about the most is that what we're doing here right now is spiritual work. And then when you go out tomorrow morning, you're jumping back into secular work. There's not such thing. If you're an ambassador of the King, everything you do is spiritual. So whether tomorrow morning you're in trades, you're in finances, you're in law enforcement, you're the hospital, you're a researcher, whatever, wherever you are tomorrow, in your workplace, do you recognize that God has you there strategically? And that you can live and model and work for human flourishing, work for human betterment. Living a life that is consistent and looking for opportunities to share your faith. God has a purpose for you in your workplace. Second one, I mean, God has a purpose for you in your family. Okay? So right now, I am talking to every one of us, whether or not you have a family or whether or not you think you qualify. Okay, kids, I'm talking to you as a representative in your family. Dads, I'm talking to you. Moms, I'm talking to you. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you. Grandparents, I'm talking to you. Across the board, God has a purpose for you in your family. So let me ask you, dads, what kind of message are you modeling and teaching your children? Does the gentleness and the patience and the consistency that they see in your life reflect the King? Husbands, what about you? Does the kindness and the softness and the tenderness that you exhibit, that you live out to your wife, does that model the King? Are you a good ambassador in your marriage for what it means to come under the rule of Christ? Wives, what kind of message, what kind of ambassador are you to your husband? Do you support him, encourage him, and respect him, or do you undercut him and criticize him? We are all ambassadors of Christ. In your family, in whatever relationship you're thinking about, parents to children, children to parents, model, that's the invitation here, model the strategic placement of God for you in your family. You're an ambassador of Christ. What example are you living out in your family? Here's a third one. God has a purpose or a strategic purpose, not only for you in your community or your workplace, not only for you in your family, but also here as a church body. So let's think about this. Those involved in the welcome ministry, do you understand that you are ambassadors for Christ for those who come in the front door? I tell you what, I recognize that sometimes making small talk, shaking hands can be a bit out of your comfort zone, but if you take that calling seriously, you will find tremendous courage if you recognize that you are an ambassador of the King. Children's ministry, we're promoting and highlighting children's ministry this month. What an excellent opportunity to be an ambassador for the rule and reign of Christ. Community group leaders, youth leaders, care captains, everything we do here together, we are modeling what it looks like to follow and to fall under the rule and reign of Jesus. As we worship, do you recognize that we are ambassadors to one another, showing what it looks like to worship well? That's why our children stay in the service until halfway through. We want them to see what it looks like for people to worship the King. We are ambassadors representing Jesus to one another. I want to conclude with this. If you're a new creation in Christ, if you've been transformed by Jesus, if you have been welcomed as his son or his daughter and had your sins forgiven, you are a new creation. And part of that calling and part of that gift is a recognition that you have a new calling, and it's to function as an ambassador. Here's the question. Do you have clarity on the King's message? Number two, is there consistency in your life about the message of the King? And number three, do you recognize and live it out that God has you strategically placed wherever you are, whatever you find yourself doing tomorrow morning? God has a purpose in you being there, looking to make his appeal to the world through you. Summerside, 2018 can be our greatest year ever as a church, because if you are a new creation in Christ, he has given you gifts and he has given you a job to do, and it's to be an ambassador. May we as a church, individually and collectively, recognize that, take that to heart, and welcome and embrace all that come across our path with both the message of the gospel and lives that reflect the gospel. Let me pray that for you. God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word here in 2 Corinthians that pushes us to see that if we are a Christian, we are an ambassador representing Christ to the world. May we at Summerside do that well. May we glorify you, Jesus. May we worship you, Jesus. May our lives and our message be consistent so that people can see the joy and the fullness that is found in coming under your rule and reign. We commit ourselves to you, Christ, and ask again that you will help this to be true of us. For we do it for your name. In your glory, amen.